This morning, and again, God willing, this evening, we're going to look at texts from the book of Hebrews. If you have a church Bible, it'll be good to have it nearby and open at page 804. The book of Hebrews has a theme that Jesus is better. There's nowhere you can go, no one you can trust in, no other reliance that's better than Jesus. No matter what you're tempted to trust in this morning, Jesus is better. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Jesus is supreme. And we could say the book of Hebrews is a book about Jesus. It's also a book, though, about the Christian life. And we notice that there are five warnings placed through the letter. We read one of them this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the warning to pay attention to the word of God. If you don't pay attention, beware, you'll drift away. In chapter 3, there's a warning against unbelief. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, there's a warning about falling away. Those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. In chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, there's a warning against deserting Christian meetings. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And in chapter 12 and verses 25 to 29, there's a warning against refusing the Lord. See, you do not refuse him who speaks. So it's not a contradiction to say that the book of Hebrews is a book about Jesus. There's a radical focus on Jesus Christ. But it's also very clearly a book about how to live the Christian life. There are various warnings. And that focus on the Christian life is what we're going to look at this New Year's Day morning in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Yes, who Jesus is, what God has bestowed on us and done for us in Jesus Christ. And as we look to Jesus Christ this morning, we are enabled to live the Christian life. If we don't grasp that vital truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, then we will not be able to live the Christian life in this year ahead, 2017. We all have our own challenges this morning as we come to face a new year. And we need to heed then the message of this word. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Verse 3 says, verse 1, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things we've heard. And what are we hearing? Well, we hear first of all in these verses, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. Look at verse 8. God left nothing that is not put under him, under Jesus. And actually, that truth is emphasized four times in just a few verses. God has left nothing that has not been put under the authority of Jesus Christ. You see how much that is emphasized here. Look at verse 5, for example, where God has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. But, by implication, God has subjected the world to come to Jesus. Or again, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Or, in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So you hear what God is saying over and over and over again, in case we might miss it. All has been put under the feet, under the authority of Jesus. Now I'm asking this morning, for this year ahead, do you believe that? That Jesus is in control of absolutely everything. God has given him, Jesus, that authority. Do you believe it? Not that you believe it's true some of the time, most of the time, or even nearly all of the time. No, no. All the time, the Bible says, everything, all authority, all control, under Jesus' feet. Now that truth is vital to live the Christian life. You won't be able to live the Christian life for 2017 unless you believe it. You see, the point of quoting Psalm 8, where the author of Hebrews in verses 6, 7, and 8 reminds us, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion, authority. He said to Adam and Eve, rule the world. I'm putting the world in subjection to you. But what did they do? They rebelled against God and they wrecked everything. So the writer is saying, but in the grace of God, God has sent into this world a second Adam. A man with flesh and blood. Not an angel, but a man. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, God has given him dominion over the world. He has got the whole world in his hands. That's what the Bible is saying to us this morning. God has given to Jesus Christ that authority, restored dominion. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, who stood firm in every respect where the first Adam fell. Jesus, who secures salvation to all who trust in him. Jesus has the whole world in his hands. Believing that is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. Do you believe it? Jesus has the whole world in his hands. Not Donald Trump, not Mr. Putin, not Mr. Assad, not our Prime Minister, not any ruler in this world. Jesus has the whole world in his hands. Jesus is supreme. The second thing he goes on to say then is Jesus is in control. Now notice, though Jesus is supreme, verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now you may say to me this morning, well, tell me about it. We look at this world and so many things seem crazy. We look at our country and we wonder what is happening. So much lawlessness, unbelief, unfaithfulness, broken relationships. In this world, there's still warfare and strife and bloodshed. It doesn't look like it's in subjection to Jesus. Now, we must understand what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that the most obscene thing you can imagine, though it doesn't look like it, we don't yet see it, but it is in subjection to Jesus Christ. There's nothing outside the realm of the control of his power. You will need to know that as you wake up tomorrow morning to face the world ahead, to keep going. Jesus is supreme, but we do not yet see all things put under him. Jesus is not just some kind spiritual leader giving us some tips how to live a better life for 2017. He rules the world. God has given him authority. But there's this tension. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. You may say, well, when we look at our lives, doesn't look like Jesus has all authority, all control. Look at some of the problems, the difficulties, the trials in my life. So we must hold these two things together and work through how they are explained in this passage. Jesus has everything in subjection to him. He has the whole world in his hands. But as we look with the natural eyes, it doesn't yet look like it. So how does that work itself out here? Thirdly, he says, Jesus suffered death. But now, verse 8, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus is supreme. We don't yet see everything in subjection to him, but, says the author here, we see him for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We are living, says the writer, in this tension. The Bible declares to us everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ, but there are things in your experience that break your heart, things that crush you, things that make you ask why. And you can't put that together with the idea that Jesus is in control of everything. So the author says, okay, now this is what you must do. Think on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the experience of Jesus Christ in this world. God has bestowed glory and honor on him because of Jesus' suffering and death. You must bring that truth to bear on this tension, this experience you're in. The God who bestowed glory on Jesus is the God who ordained suffering for Jesus. The God who bestowed glory on Jesus is the God who ordained suffering for Jesus. In fact, we might say he bestowed glory on him because of the suffering. Now, one result of that means in this tension we face, the trials, the difficulties, the why questions, the writer wants you to know that Jesus understands how you feel. Jesus is not out of touch with reality. Jesus has been through weakness and testing. He's experienced all of it except the sin. So you can go to him in faith this morning. Take the mercy, accept the grace, accept the help. You can boldly go to him, the author here says, because of the miracle of Bethlehem, the incarnation. Does God care if I'm sad? You look at the tear-stained face of Jesus as he stands near Lazarus's tomb. Does God notice when I'm afraid? You notice the resolve in the eyes of Jesus as he calms a storm to rescue his scared friends. Does God know when I feel ignored or rejected or don't have a friend in the world? You find the answer in the compassionate eyes of Jesus as he stands to defend an adulterous woman. If you are united by faith to Jesus Christ this morning, in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, it means not only Jesus who gains glory through suffering, but in him, all his followers. So when we look at our experience and we say, this shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't be happening to me. God says here, you look to Jesus and you say, should it have been happening to him? You see, we experience things in this life that are not due to personal sin. Providence comes, the storms of life hit us. And sometimes we feel, I don't deserve this. Now, actually, any good we receive in this world is better than we deserve. But Jesus never got better than he deserved in this life. You understand that? No matter how bad it is, we get better than we deserve. Jesus never got better than he deserved. So the Father here points us to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he says, when you can't make sense of the trial, your suffering, your trouble, remember now my Son Jesus on whom I bestowed glory and honor. And that was bestowed because of his suffering even to the point of death on the cross. So I want you to trust that just as his suffering was under the Father's sovereignty, your suffering is under a Father's sovereignty. And at that point, the Christian starts usually doing something like this. I want to believe it. I really, really, really want to believe it, but why? That question wells up in our hearts. Why? Why this problem? Why this trouble? Why this pain? I want to believe that Jesus is supreme. I want to believe that Jesus is in control. I believe that Jesus suffered death for me. But why? And the fourth thing that the writer says here is that through this, Jesus is the life giver. God does not answer all the why questions we have. But this is what God does. He says, I'm going to explain to you what happened to Jesus so you can trust me when you can't answer the why question. I'm going to explain what happened to Jesus so you can trust me even when you don't know why it's happening. When you don't have an answer to what's going on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In that little phrase, you have the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus tasting death for everyone. So this morning, God says to you, trust in Jesus Christ. Look to him this morning, your elder brother, God's only begotten son. Why did God ordain suffering and death for him? So that he could taste death for you. That you might have eternal life. Why the suffering in his life? For your everlasting joy, forgiveness, grace. That God in his grace and love refused to allow you to destroy yourself in your sins. And instead sent his son into the world to suffer and die in your place, that you might have life. So when we cry out to God in the middle of the night, why? Why is this happening? You see what the Father here is saying. Yes, we can cry out to him. The psalmist in the middle of the night often cried out to God like that. But the bigger question is this. Why did God the Father ordain that God the Son should suffer? God the Son suffering out of his love for you, out of his grace, to bring salvation. So God is saying, you can trust me when there are many, many whys, and there will be many why questions in 2017 that we can't answer. But we can trust. God has a plan, a design, even in unanswered prayer, even when I ask why, and there's no answer. Suddenly, that frees us. We are not subject just to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. God is not cruel or capricious or whimsical. Everything that happens in this life is meaningful. And it's necessary to the glory that God plans and has reserved for those who trust in Jesus Christ as the glory now that he's bestowed upon his son, Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor. Notice carefully, very carefully what the text says, verse 8. Jesus, who by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Yes, on the cross, Jesus Christ tasted death. Why did Jesus Christ taste death? He tasted death that he might defeat death. That he might rise from the dead. Never go back to the place of the dead. He conquered death. We know Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the first day of the week. This is the resurrection day. There's an empty tomb. 500 years or so after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there was a man named Muhammad. He taught many things. He built a new religion. He gathered many adherents to his teachings. But then Muhammad died. He was buried in the city of Medina. You can visit his grave to this day. Millions upon millions of worshippers have done just that, visited his grave. And if you were to go to Medina and look inside the place where his body was buried, what would you find? Well, you would find that the remains of his body are still there. About 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, another man formed a religion. We know him as Buddha. He taught many things. He gathered many adherents. Eventually, he died. They cremated him. In Sri Lanka, there is a temple called the Temple of the Tooth. They kept one tooth. And if you were to go to Sri Lanka, you could visit the Temple of the Tooth. And what would you find? The tooth is still there. And no matter what religion you want to name, you can go to the graves of the founders and you'd find their remains are still there. But not Jesus Christ. If you were to go and visit the place where Jesus Christ was buried, what would you find? You would find an empty tomb. His body's not there. He tasted death. But now he's risen from the dead. You can trust this morning then a living Savior. He tasted death for you, but he now lives in the power of an endless life. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, who has taken your place on the cross and died for your sin and tasted death for you, suffering the cost of sin, then you can know that in him you are freed from the bondage of death. Francis Schaeffer was fond of asking this: if Jesus is the answer, then what is the question? The question, why is the gospel the way it is? Why is it that Jesus had to die on the cross? Why did Jesus taste death? The author of Hebrews makes it very clear. He tasted death in our place. The reason we trust in Jesus Christ, because we deserve to be condemned in our sins. There's nothing we can do to extract ourselves from the mess our sin has got us into. The way God extracts us from that wreck is by what Jesus Christ has done. Our salvation accomplished by who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we do not trust in our works at all. No works that we do. No religious ritual that we can perform. We trust in Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one who can get us back into fellowship with God. And the author of Hebrews here is putting that glorious truth right in front of you. And it made sense for his original audience. It makes sense for us this morning. It makes sense for all the men and women, boys and girls of London and all over the world. There's one living Savior, Jesus Christ. His original audience, this writer here, perhaps they were thinking that ceremonial system of righteousness, the temple, priesthood, altar, sacrifice. Perhaps we'll go back to that. And the writer is saying, you can't go back to that. Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is the living Savior. He tasted death for you. He's the only one who conquers death. In this book, the writer will unpack that ceremonial system to show that all of it actually was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the old, the new has come. Since Jesus Christ has come, don't go back to that old ceremonial system. You're longing for your sweetheart, and you're far away in a foreign country. And perhaps you have a picture of her in your wallet. Some ladies wear a picture of a sweetheart in a locket around their neck. And you're far away in a far off country. You're in Lokichokyo in Kenya. And you pull out the picture of your wife. And you long to be back. But when you go back to the UK and you're reunited, you don't then say, oh, I'm going to keep looking at this picture. You don't need the picture now. You can hug your wife. Picture is nice when you're away, but when you've got the real thing, you don't need the picture anymore. See what the writer here is saying as he writes to these people. The pictures of the Old Testament, temple, priesthood, sacrifice, altar, yes, they were important, but now you've got the real thing. Jesus Christ has come. It's a very bad idea to go back to that ceremonial system. Religious rituals will never get you into the right relationship with God. It's one of the things that grieves us about the United Kingdom and England especially. There are so many people who think that some sort of religious ritual, christening or something, can make someone into a Christian. The point of the writer here is, there's no ceremony, there's no ritual that can do that for you. Jesus Christ has tasted death. You trust in him, not in a ritual. Do you have faith this morning in Jesus Christ for salvation? Trusting in him, you have these great truths then, says the writer here. How are you going to live in 2017? By faith in Jesus Christ, who rules everything. Jesus is supreme. He has all authority. All authority has been given to him. Even though sometimes as we look around, it doesn't look like it sometimes. We remind ourselves, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now a day will come when all things are put under him and everyone will see it. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's coming, but we do not yet see it. But we believe, we trust, we say all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. We do not yet see it. We know Jesus' suffering and death led to him being crowned with glory and honor. If you are united by faith to Jesus Christ, one day that glory that is his will be yours. By faith in him, you will share in his glory. Heir of God, joint heir with Christ, God will give you in that restored dominion which one day will come in the new heavens and the new earth. We shall rule and reign with him. What was God's purpose then in Jesus tasting death? That a great multitude whom no man can number, from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, would be gathered by faith to be with this Savior, joined indissolubly to him by faith, that they might know in this world where there is a veil of tears, but yet trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority, knowing the day will come when we will see it, but it's not yet. He's been crowned with glory and honor. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. We sang it, believe it. And one day we shall share in this glory by faith in him, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you that this new year ahead, we look out at a year and we know not what it will bring, but we can trust in Jesus Christ, this mighty Savior, who tasted death for us, that by his death we might be forgiven, cleansed, our transgressions removed, and the one who conquered death for us, Jesus Christ, that in him, the Savior now crowned with glory and honor, we await that day when he will return and we shall reign with him forever and ever. We await that day. We look to that day. Help us, O Lord, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. That whatever this new year may bring, we will keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us this morning. We bless and glorify your name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we sing as a closing hymn, 284. 284, the final triumph won, the full atonement made, salvation's work is done, redemption's price is paid. The morning breaks, the dark is fled, for Christ is risen from the dead. Listen to how he puts it in the last verse. As one with him we rise with him, to seek the things above, in life that never dies, in righteousness and love. Let praise unite our ransomed powers, for Christ is risen, Christ is ours. 284. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.